Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's episode is presented by Shane Kennedy, the youth minister at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ. Let's tune in now for Shane's message.
Well, I love whenever I get the opportunity to share good news. It's fun to be able to hear good news, and it's fun to be able to share good news with others. And some of the best good news that I've been blessed to share in my life is when I've gotten to share when Rachel and I have been expecting a child. And I've gotten to do that now 3 times in my life. We have 2 children. We have 1 on the way. If you didn't already know that, I'm getting to share good news with you right now. But it's a lot of fun to be able to share that news with others. And when you find out that you are expecting a child, you do not just announce that news to anyone, but there's a certain order or a hierarchy of who gets to hear that news first. And I love many of you, and many of you are special to me and Rachel and to my family, but I'm sorry, many of you are not the first ones to get to hear that announcement. Of course, the first people that we're going to tell is we're going to tell our parents, because that news is most special to them, because they're finding out that they're going to get a new grandbaby. And then after them, maybe we tell siblings and other close family and close friends, and then maybe our coworkers. But yeah, there's a certain order to who gets to hear the announcement first. And really, with this third one, we even waited to tell our children for a while, Kenna and Dean, because we knew that once we told them, it would no longer be a secret. And we were right, because the very first day that Kenna knew and went to school, probably about half of Holiday Elementary knew that we were expecting a child. She just said, "Dad, it's hard to hold it in," and I understand. But yeah, the point is, not just anyone gets to hear the news first, but there's a certain order, a select group that gets to hear the announcement before anyone else. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series called Connected Christmas, and we are going to look at the passage where God makes the first announcement that Jesus has been born. So who would God trust with this news first? Who is the special select group that God favors that receives the first announcement? Would it be announced in great halls or palaces where kings and royals dwell? No, that's not where he chose to announce it. Would it be to the religious people, to the priests at the temple in Jerusalem? No, he doesn't announce it to them first. The first to hear the news that the Savior, that the Messiah, the Son of God, has entered the world is a group of lowly shepherds that were keeping their sheep out in the fields. What is God up to? Let's continue to worship.
It's hard to believe that Christmas is this coming Saturday. It seems like it comes quicker every year. This is a fun time of year. It's fun, especially for if you're a parent of young children. It's a lot of fun to celebrate Christmas, to get to see the joy and magic that they get to experience during this time of year. Well, let me paint you a picture of what our Christmas morning at our house is going to look like, okay? And I know this is exactly what it's going to look like. If you come to my house Saturday morning, this will be an exact representation of what will happen at our house. Rachel and I will get to sleep in. We'll get to wake up really slowly. Probably get to wake up maybe about 9 o'clock. Our kids will still be sleeping in their bed. We'll wake up and our Christmas tree will be lit up. The lights will be beautiful. We'll play some soft classical Christmas music in the background. We'll get to slowly sip our coffee and just enjoy one another's company. I'll look out the window and probably there'll be a few snowflakes trickling. Rachel will prepare me a tall stack of soft, fluffy chocolate chip pancakes, and I'll get to enjoy every bite uninterrupted. Then we'll go wake up our kids, and they'll be in their cute Christmas pajamas. They'll be in great moods. We'll watch as their face lights up, and they'll be happy about every single present. There won't be any fighting or arguing, but they'll be perfect little angels. They'll get along and play together so well. And then after opening the presents, they'll turn to us. They'll say, "Thank you, Mom and Dad." We loved each and every one of our presents, but the greatest gift of all is having you as our parents. I don't know why y'all are laughing. Yeah, you probably don't believe that that's what our Christmas morning is going to look like. That's typically not how it goes. And you know that because that's not how it goes at your house either. That often we may have ideals or expectations of how we want Christmas to go, but expectations often don't match reality. Probably most likely what will happen, we'll be woken up probably about 5 a.m. in the morning, or probably a kid will get sick in the middle of the night. That's a good likelihood as well. They'll argue because one of them has 6 presents under the tree and the other one only has 5 presents under the tree, and that's not fair. They won't like the gift that we spent the most money on. They'll rather like the box that it came in. We'll have forgotten to get chocolate chips at the store, so I'll probably have to eat plain pancakes instead. But often expectations don't match reality. Well, as we read the story of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, it doesn't really fit the expectations that we would have for the Messiah, for the Son of God, coming into the world. That God chooses to bring Jesus into the world in a way that we probably would not have planned or that we would not have expected. I want you to think about what typically happens whenever there is a royal birth, whenever a future king or queen is born. Now, obviously, in our country, we don't have a monarchy, we don't have royalty, but maybe you think of the British royal family and what happens whenever someone in that family has a child. It's a big deal. Even us in America pay attention to it. But there's lots of media coverage and there's attention and there's lots of ceremony and celebration whenever this child comes. Or you may think of, there's lots of good Disney movies that show the birth of royalty. You think of Sleeping Beauty or maybe The Lion King even. And when you think of a typical royal birth, normally there's a big celebration. There's a big announcement. There's heralds and there's trumpets that's blown, and everyone in the land gets to hear about this birth. The child is often born in a palace or a castle with lots of servants attending to him or her. There may be special ceremonies or parades to honor this new child. And people will come from all over, even other royalty will come from all other nations to come and honor this child and bring special gifts. Everyone in the land will know about this birth and will participate in the celebration. So when you think about Jesus' birth, there are certainly some elements of it that match a royal birth. One is he comes from the line of King David. He comes from this line of the greatest king of Israel. He's born in Bethlehem, where David grew up, the birthplace, the royal birthplace of Israel. Angels serve as heralds announcing his birth. And that's the passage we'll read here in a little bit. His birth was miraculous in that it fulfilled multiple prophecies. Chuck talked about prophecies that Jesus fulfilled this morning. It was miraculous in that he was born to a virgin. That's a special kind of birth. Magi come from far away and come and bring special gifts for Jesus. So in some ways, it's very clear that this is a royal birth, that Jesus is not just an ordinary child that's being born. But in other significant ways, it does not fit what we normally think of a royal birth. Jesus was born to a poor, common couple from the insignificant town of Nazareth. I think last week Kim called it the armpit of Israel. He's born amidst scandal as Mary is found to be pregnant before she's married to Joseph. When they travel to Bethlehem, there's no room for Jesus to be born, and so he has to be born in a stable and placed in a manger. That doesn't sound like a royal birth. At the time of his birth, it's probably largely overlooked by most people. But obviously, we'll see shepherds and magi celebrate his birth, but probably a lot of people don't even realize that something significant has taken place whenever the Son of God, the Messiah, enters into the world. So why did God bring Jesus into the world in this way? As he planned this out, this didn't happen by mistake. Why these lowly and humble circumstances? And why the announcement to shepherds of all people? What is God trying to communicate to the world and to us about Jesus, about who he is? Well, let's read our main focus this morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. You're welcome to turn there. It'll be on the screen behind me. Luke 2, 8 through 20. And we're going to see this announcement of Jesus' birth to the shepherds and see what it is that God is wanting to communicate to us about Jesus. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Can you imagine being one of the shepherds that night? Like, I know this is a scene that has been retold through movies and in plays and reenactments. But could you imagine actually being in the presence of an angel, this messenger from God? I don't know if we can comprehend what that would be like. And there was one angel that appeared to them and brought this news to them of Jesus coming into the world. But then a whole host of angels appeared, and they are singing and worshiping God. I've heard some pretty beautiful voices in my life, not mine. But there's some of you here in this congregation that have some really beautiful voices. Can you imagine hearing a choir of angels singing, a choir from heaven? What would that be like? It's an amazing scene to have witnessed. Well, we know the shepherds, their first response to seeing this was fear. It says that they were terrified whenever they saw this angel. But the angel tells them, I think these words are pretty significant, "Do not fear, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." See, the message delivered by the angels is that Jesus came to earth not to bring fear, but to bring great joy in our lives for all the people. That sounds pretty good, right? How many of you want to experience great joy? I think every one of us. I think so many people in this world are searching for joy, if not everyone, that we want to experience genuine and authentic and deep joy. And there are lots of things in this world that promise joy. There's things that people chase after that they think this will bring them joy, but none of them actually deliver on it. Whether it be money or fame or relationships or success, anything that you may search after in this world thinking it'll bring you joy, they may bring a temporary or momentary happiness, but ultimately they don't suffice. Ultimately, they don't bring you this real and true and great joy. That there's only one place to find true, deep, and everlasting joy, and that is in Jesus. Because through Jesus, we get to experience forgiveness, healing of the broken parts of our lives, that he restores us to what we were created to be. Through Jesus, we can discover a peace that passes understanding, That we can have a hope that no matter what circumstances we face in life, it cannot be taken away. Through Jesus, we get to have relationship with the one who is perfect love. That we get to know and have relationship with our Creator. We get to be connected to Him from now through eternity. So Jesus came into the world to bring great joy to our lives. That's the kind of joy I want to experience. Well, as the angel continues, the angel calls Jesus by three different names. You'll find these names in verse 11. These names help us understand who Jesus is and the significance of Him coming to the earth. They say, the angel says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So the first name that the angels call Jesus is Savior. Savior. So that Jesus came into the world as a Savior. What is it that we need to be saved from? You know, the people of Israel, they thought they needed to be saved from their enemies. They thought these other nations who had conquered them and oppressed them and taken them into exile, nations like the Romans who were ruling over them, they thought that's who they needed to be saved from. They thought that that was the root of their problem, was these other enemies that had made life hard for them. But really, that was never the root of their problem. For Israel, the reason for their fall, the reason for their exile, it had to do with their hearts. That was always the reason for Israel, that they had strayed from God, that they had failed to trust in Him. So they need to be saved from the same problem, from the same enemy that we need to be saved from as well. But ultimately, we need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from our own brokenness, from our own sin, that three-letter ominous word, sin in our lives. A Savior coming to the world is only good news to those who realize they need to be saved. Do you need a Savior? Do you believe that you need to be saved? The truth is, we are all desperate and hopeless without Jesus. I think sometimes we forget that. I know if I'm honest with myself and I look at myself in my own heart, I can see my own brokenness, and I can see the selfishness in my life and the pride that I struggle with. I hurt myself and I hurt others by the choices that I make. That really, when I look at myself, I see that my heart is sick, and that the only way I can truly be healed is through Jesus. So thank goodness that God sent a Savior for us. That's good news. The second name the angels give to Jesus is Messiah. Messiah, or the Greek form of the word Christ, means anointed one. As you look back at the prophets in the Old Testament that delivered a message to God's people, much of their message actually was not an easy message for the Israelites to hear. They spoke a message of judgment, that because they had rebelled against God and gone their own way, God spoke to them through the prophets saying, you know what, God's actually going to allow you to be taken into exile, that He allowed other nations to come in and conquer them and take them away from their homes. But these prophets, as they delivered this message of judgment, they also had this message of this future hope, that God wasn't going to be done with them, that their story wouldn't end in brokenness and exile, but He pointed to this future hope that was going to come. They talked about a coming king from the line of David, and use this word, this Messiah, who would come and rescue His people from their exile and their brokenness. And through this king, He would establish an everlasting kingdom that He would rule with righteousness and peace and justice. Isaiah talks about Him being a servant king that would suffer on behalf of His people and provide forgiveness and restore their hearts back to God. The prophets talk about Him as being a light in the darkness, and not just to Israel, but to all nations. So these are the prophecies pointing to a coming Messiah. So the people of God, they were anxiously waiting and anticipating the coming of this Messiah, hoping that that was true. I love Ken's sermon last week as he looked at all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his birth. And I love Chuck's communion thoughts this morning as well as he looked at these prophecies pointing to this coming Messiah that would fix the broken things, that would create this everlasting kingdom. So when you hear the angels call Jesus Messiah, one thing you could think of, another way you can see this name, is that Jesus is a promise fulfiller. He is a promise fulfiller. That Jesus being Messiah means that God kept his promises to his people. Means that God did what he said he was going to do in restoring them back to him. So in Jesus, when we think of him being a Messiah, we can trust that God is going to fulfill all of his promises to us. That's significant. The third name the angels give to Jesus is Lord. Lord. We can know what this word means because it's used two times earlier in the passage. It talks about an angel of the Lord appears to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. We can figure out what this word Lord means. That Lord refers to God. Lord means God. And that's the name attributed to this child that has come, to Jesus. I think this is one of the most amazing and difficult to comprehend part of this announcement from the angels. Because they said that the Lord has come to earth, but you would find him as a baby lying in a manger, a feeding trough. The Lord, God, in a feeding trough. That's a stark image, right? That's surprising. That's not the way you would think of God coming to earth. Yeah, but Jesus comes as Lord. So God has lowered himself to come and dwell with us because he loves us and wants to save us. And the manger, this feeding trough, is not the lowest that God would go out of his love for us, but rather he'd go even lower, that Jesus would go as low as the cross, that he would suffer and die so that we can be saved. This is truly good news that brings great joy. So to get back to our original question, why does God choose to announce first that Jesus is born, the Savior, this Messiah, this Lord? Why does he announce it first to shepherds? They were not people of influence or great power. They weren't known for being righteous or for being religious or spiritual or for having great faith. Rather, they were lowly, ordinary, dirty, unclean, flawed, and broken shepherds. So why them? If you remember, God has worked through shepherds before. King David himself was a shepherd before he became king. And Jesus is to come from the line of King David and be a king like David. So maybe that has something to do with it. Some have suggested that the sheep kept in Bethlehem, that maybe these are the sheep that are used as the sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem, when sheep are sacrificed to cover over the sins of the people. And Jesus is to be the Lamb of God who would die, who would be the sacrifice for us, who would shed his blood to cover over our sins. So perhaps that has something to do with it. I think the main reason that God chose to announce first the birth of Jesus to shepherds was because Jesus came for people like them. That Jesus came for the low and the needy and the broken. That's whom God includes on the guest list of the kingdom of God. In Mark 2:17, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And in Luke 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It is good news for us that God chose to announce the birth of Jesus to shepherds, because that means that Jesus didn't come just for the powerful or for the righteous or for those who have great faith, but he came for me and for you. He came for the ordinary and the broken. That's good news. It's striking, too, that the shepherds, they're not just the first to receive the good news, but they're also the first to be able to spread the news that Jesus has come as well. Once they went and saw the baby Jesus, they went and told others what they had experienced that night, of what the angels told them and about this child that they had seen. So God uses these unworthy, these inadequate, these flawed shepherds to be the first carriers of the news that Jesus had come into the world, that the Savior had come into the world, that he trusts these unworthy people to be the first to receive the good news and the first to spread it. But you know what? God doesn't stop using unworthy, inadequate, and flawed people with the shepherds to carry this good news. But no, that good news would travel to many other unworthy people and would be passed on to where now it's been passed on to us, and that we've been receivers of this news that Jesus came into the world, and now we get to share that with others, even though we're flawed and broken and ordinary. It makes me think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And he talks about how God uses weak and flawed and broken people to share this amazing news of Jesus with others. He says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." So Paul talks about how God has trusted this treasure of Jesus coming into the world to save us out of God's love, this treasure that's carried in jars of clay in these unworthy vessels. I think Paul would say that about himself. Do y'all have any treasures? Where do you keep your treasures? My kids, they have certain things that they like to keep as treasures, and they have certain places they keep their treasures. My son, his treasures right now in life are acorns. He is obsessed with acorns, and there's a tree on their playground at school that drops lots of acorns, and every day when I pick him up, he has these awesome sweatpants with zipper pockets, and he will have full zipper pockets, two pockets full of acorns. That's where he keeps his treasures. My daughter, treasures for her, she loves rocks or like fake jewels that are like plastic. She loves little trinkets. Lots of different things that she keeps as treasures, and she keeps most of them in a drawer in her nightstand, in a little cardboard box in there is where she keeps her treasures. Not a really ornate box or anything like that, just a plain cardboard box is where she keeps her treasures. This treasure of Jesus, it's a whole lot more than acorns. It's a whole lot more than rocks. This is the greatest treasure in the world. This is the news that will bring us great joy. This is God's love communicated to us through Jesus. But yet it's carried in some pretty ordinary containers, right? It's carried in me and you. That we, like plain, ordinary, breakable jars of clay, we're not fit to carry this treasure, but yet God trusts us to be able to carry it and to share it with others. I think that's pretty amazing that God does that. I know when I think about myself, sometimes I feel like a clay jar. As I'm up here getting to talk about the good news of Jesus, a lot of times I feel very unworthy to do that. I feel very inadequate, not good enough. Don't feel like I have the right words to do it justice, or that I won't communicate it in the right way. Maybe you felt like that before. So I can identify with Paul in feeling like a simple jar of clay that's carrying a treasure way greater than I deserve to be able to carry. But the awesome thing is, it's not about how awesome I am. It's not about how good I can communicate it or explain it. This treasure is good whether I can explain it well or not. It's about God's power and his awesomeness and his goodness. It's so awesome that he chooses to trust us to be carriers of this treasure. So how do we respond? What's our response to being trusted with such amazing news? I think we can learn from the shepherds and their response. The first thing that the shepherds do is they ran to go see Jesus, that they wanted to go be close to him. They wanted to see this child, the Savior, the Messiah for themselves, and they wanted to experience the great joy that he can bring. So I encourage you, as we've been humbled to be able to receive the treasure that Jesus came into the world and to be able to spread this news with others, I encourage you to do the same, to seek out Jesus, to want to be close to him, to want to experience the great joy that he can bring to our lives. Maybe you've been seeking joy in other things. Maybe you've been trying to find joy in other things in this world, or maybe it's just been hard to see this joy, that it's been clouded, or you've been robbed of it because of the circumstances in your life. I encourage you to turn your eyes on Jesus. Fix your gaze on him by spending time with him. Talk to him in prayer. Get to know him through his word. Read about Jesus, what he did, how he treated others, what he taught, what he offers to those who follow him. And spend time with his people who help remind us of his great love. So I think that's our first response. Run to Jesus, seek him out, and be close to him. The second thing the shepherds did is they went and shared it. They shared the news of Jesus with others. They wanted to tell others what they had experienced, these angels telling them and this child that they had seen. And I know we often feel inadequate and intimidated and not good enough when it comes to sharing our faith in Jesus with others. But yet God has chosen us to pass on this message. And it's about his goodness and power, not ours. So who has God placed in your path that needs to know the great joy of Jesus? How can you share with them what God has done in your life through him? How can you invite them to come and see Jesus and experience his joy as well? And their final response was to worship Jesus, that they praised and glorified because of what God had done in sending this child to the world. I think that is the only appropriate response to such good news, is to celebrate and to praise God. It's so cool that the angels, when they're delivering this announcement, it's almost like they can't help themselves once they've passed on the announcement, then they break out in worship spontaneously, that heaven cannot contain its excitement that Jesus has come to earth. They can't contain their excitement of what God is doing out of his great love. Man, I wish that's how it was for us as well, that we just cannot contain our excitement, that we want to worship God because of his goodness, because he sent a Savior, a Messiah, Lord, to earth. This is good news that brings great joy. So let's continue to worship together.